This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
What can we do? It's been a year, and I don't want to sound like a broken record. Alhamdulillah, throughout the year, many of the ulama, many leaders, many, many people, many common people have been trying to help one another, advise one another, counsel one another on what to do and what we can do. There's a march nearly every few weeks, or at least every month. At least there is in London, alhamdulillah. Now, a lot of this seems like it may be going nowhere. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has His plan, and there are huge benefits. The march today, there's a person who's been coming to the march multiple times, a non-Muslim. They finally embraced Islam. Multiple other people have embraced Islam. It's given an opportunity for people to understand what is this about? Why is there so much aggression? Why are these people so oppressed? What is it? Actually, above all, the mashallah, the brothers and the sisters there, their fortitude, their sabr, their patience, their endurance. That is what is winning everybody over. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. MashaAllah, alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa baraka wa sallama tasliman kathiran ila yawmiddin amma ba'd. Qala Allahu ta'ala fil Qur'an al-Majid wal Furqan al-Hamid, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu dhkuru ni'matallahi alaykum idh ja'atkum junudun fa'arsalna alayhim rihan wa junudan lam tarawha. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ بَصِيرًا صَدَقَ اللَّهُ الْعَظِيمُ. So my dear brothers and dear sisters and our dear young friends, mashallah, see a lot of young children here. It appears to be a celebratory kind of environment, though it's actually we're gathered here for a very somber occasion. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept all of our coming here for this. It's the little that we can do. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept it and allow it to be magnified for the benefit that it's been designed for. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this verse that I just read earlier, I'm just going to recount and just very quickly recall a particular critical incident that took place in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In fact, one of the deadliest incidents, you could say. The Battle of Badr, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they managed to overcome the enemies and they managed to finish off 70 of the leaders of the Quraysh. That was a very surprising outcome for the Muslims themselves. That was followed by the Battle of Uhud. Again, there was initially a victory, but then because of some mistakes that were made, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed us that mistakes can be made, and then there was a stalemate. Thereafter that, the people of Makkah, they summoned up the largest army that the Arabian Peninsula had ever seen until that day. The Arab factions were always conflicting with one another. To the north you had the Romans, and to the east you had the Persians. They had essentially colonized all around the area of Hijaz and the surrounding areas. Nobody wanted to touch these tribes. Nobody wanted to touch Makkah Mukarrama and Medina Munawwara, or Yathrib as it was called at that time. Because the people there were seen as extremely violent with one another, always in some kind of argument, dispute, chaos, conflict. So people had just left them to it. So now when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam emerged in Makkah Mukarrama and finally he went to Medina Munawwara, they had the Battle of Badr and Uhud. After that, because of the setbacks that the disbelievers at that time from Makkah had experienced, they gathered together what they called the Battle of the Ahzab. Many people know it as the Battle of the Trench, but it's actually called the Battle of the Ahzab. That's the surah in the Quran. Ahzab means the plural of Hizb, which means the various different factions. Despite their differences, they managed to gather all of the major tribes, all the major factions of Arabia, and bring them to bear on Medina Munawwara. Now, the story is long. I'm not going to go into the purpose is not to explain the whole story. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he consulted with everybody in Medina Munawwara. This included the Jewish tribes, because they had an agreement between them that we will defend one another, we will defend the city, Medina Munawwara, we will defend it. So they decided that the southern part, there were major fortresses that the Jews owned. The Jews of Medina Munawwara, they had the fortresses in the south, huge castles and forts. So it was pretty safe from the south. But the north was very vulnerable and exposed. But such a huge army was coming that it would be difficult to fight against them. So let us put a distance between. So one of the ideas that were provided was that let's dig a trench, a kind of a semicircular trench to the north, so that that part can be at least protected at some level. So the whole army, the Ahzab, the various different factions, they gathered together in the north. And then what happens is, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He had His own plan in mind. But in the midst of all of that, there was a Jewish man called Huyay ibn Akhtab. Eventually the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married his daughter Safiya bint Huyay radiyallahu anha, who had become a Muslim. But the father, unfortunately, was a bad person, not a very good man. He went and instigated some of the tribes of the south that were supposed to defend the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to violate the treaty. That became such a difficult issue. It became such a vulnerable time, such a dangerous time, that as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَظَنَنْتُمْ بِاللَّهِ الظُّنُونَ, you started thinking various different thoughts about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all the promises that had been made. Because as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who have believed, remember the favor of Allah upon you. When the armies came to attack you, the various different factions came to attack you, we sent upon them a wind and armies of angels that you did not see. Allah is ever seeing of what you do. Remember, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives a graphic explanation of exactly what was going on in people's hearts. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, remember when they came at you from above and from below you, and when your eyes were shifting in fear, you were wondering what to do because they could easily attack you and overwhelm you. The hearts, it became such a difficult situation that they say, that Allah says, that the hearts reached the throats and you started to have various different assumptions about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then remember, when the hypocrites and those whose hearts are diseased, when they started saying that Allah and His Messenger did not promise us anything except a delusion. This is a very, very difficult moment. So what exactly happened is, it was because they were facing the enemy from the north, and then suddenly there was a break in the ranks and the south, and they thought they were going to get crushed. This is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then further talks about it and said, this is when the believers were shaken. Zulzilu, zilzalan shadida, that they were shaken with a severe shaking. Now what happened here is that various different people started saying that, hey, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was promising us that you're going to be getting all of the riches of the Khosrows of Persia and the Caesar of Rome, and here we can't even go out safely to even relieve ourselves. That was how dangerous the situation was. Then Alhamdulillah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent a wind, like a storm. And what it did is it uprooted all of their tents. So Alhamdulillah, no fight took place except a few small issues here and there. And then they all retreated. And that is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved them from the largest enemy that had ever amassed outside of Medina Munawwara at that time. One of the du'as that's very relevant, inshallah, that we can use. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked at that time, Ya Rasulullah, is there something we can say? Is there a du'a that we can read? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, say, Allahumma astur awratana wa amin raw'atina. Allahumma astur awratina wa amin raw'atina. Which basically means, oh Allah, conceal our weakness and calm our fears. Because literally what the person asked is that our hearts have reached our throats. It's such a dangerous situation. What can we do? So the Prophet ﷺ taught this dua at that moment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says in another verse, أَمْ حَسِبْتُمْ أَن تَدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةِ وَلَمَّا يَأْتِكُمْ مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ خَلَوْا مِن قَبْلِكُمْ مَسَّتْهُمُ الْبَأْسَاءُ وَالضَّرَّاءُ وَزُلْزِلُوا حَتَّى يَقُولَ الرَّسُولُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَهُ مَتَى نَصْرُ اللَّهِ أَلَا إِنَّ نَصْرَ اللَّهِ قَرِيبٌ. Do you think you can enter paradise without such trials, without similar trials that had come to those who passed before you? They were afflicted with suffering and adversity. They were shaken. And they were so shaken, and this is the pertinent part. They were so shaken that the Prophet of the time and those who believe with him, they started asking, when will the help of Allah come? Sometimes you get these very desponding situations. It seems hopeless. It seems there's nothing that we can do now. It seems that there's no assistance. So they started asking, when will the assistance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala come? That's when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reassures them that surely the help of Allah is very near. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has a purpose to fulfill. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a purpose to fulfill. For too long, right, have certain people misled others. Have a lot of people been deceived with the idea of human rights. That we are the champions of human rights. This war, this aggression, this genocide has actually laid bare of what really the human rights are and who they're for and who they're not for. So much hypocrisy is becoming unveiled. Without which, there were so many Muslims. Some Muslims understood this from before. But there were many Muslims who were always on the fence. They always had an inferiority complex. They always looked at other civilizations with an eye of admiration. That they have all the rights. Wonderful system, and clearly there are benefits in multiple systems, and there's nothing wrong with that. But ultimately, this has shown and laid bare the hypocrisy. There are so many people have understood, and not just Muslims, but the many, many non-Muslims have understood what it's really about, a cronyism that's taking place. So, what can we do? It's been a year, and I don't want to sound like a broken record. Alhamdulillah, throughout the year, many of the ulama, many leaders, many, many people, many common people have been trying to help one another, advise one another, counsel one another on what to do and what we can do. There's a march nearly every few weeks or at least every month. At least there is in London, alhamdulillah. Now, a lot of this seems like it may be going nowhere. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has His plan and there are huge benefits. The march today, there's a person who's been coming to the march multiple times, a non-Muslim. They finally embraced Islam. Multiple other people have embraced Islam. It's given an opportunity for people to understand what is this about? Why is there so much aggression? Why are these people so oppressed? What is it? Actually, above all, the mashallah, the brothers and the sisters there, their fortitude, their sabr, their patience, their endurance. That is what is winning everybody over. How can they survive and still say, Subhanallah, La ilaha illallah, Hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakeel? What does this mean? How can they be losing their children and just carry on? How can they lose their children and still advise people to carry on and to be patient and to carry on with their movement? This is really what helps. It's the humanity in these people. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give them even more himmah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give them much more than they have lost. May Allah replace for them a much greater compensation than they can even imagine. And that will surely, inshallah, happen. That will surely, inshallah, happen. So now, alhamdulillah, a lot of the benefits that come from this and what we can still do. Alhamdulillah, the boycotts are winning. Of course, because we don't really control the media. The media doesn't really put a lot of stuff up there that you find on X and Twitter and other places. Unfortunately, the problem is that the mainstream, the majority of people, they only read the mainstream media. That's why this hasn't got there as fast as it should have, even though for you and I who may be doing certain searches or whatever, we'll find the relevant material. Unfortunately, it's just not out there for the rest of the world to see easily. If they look for it, it's alhamdulillah, it's there. But it's not easy, that's the problem. Because there's a whole lockdown in terms of what can be shown and what cannot be shown. That's why, alhamdulillah, many people are waking up. The boycotts are working. Our biggest job right now are two things. In terms of practical things that we can do beyond our spiritual level, beyond our spiritual contributions. In terms of our practical contributions, what we have seen is that the only reason this can continue, the way the world works, is that whoever has more people on their side, then they usually win. There are exceptions to this rule, but usually when you're able to get a lot of supporters, then you definitely seem to win in the interim. At least in the short term, you definitely win. That's exactly what's happening. Nobody is stopping them because they basically got everybody on, whether that be payroll or whatever it may be. That's why it's very, very important that we might not be able to do something effectively this time that brings immediate benefits. But maybe very possible that we need to learn huge lessons from this, which is that we need to set ourselves up. Remember, in democracies, you either have to be in the driving seat, or you have to at least be a passenger, or you have to at least be a backseat passenger. If you're none of those, you're not even in the car. You have no say. And for too long, we've been outside of the car. Others have gotten themselves either in the driving seat, or they're the passengers, or they're at least the backseat driver. You know that mother who sits at the back and tells her son how to drive. Don't drive too fast and so on. We're just nowhere in the car. Alhamdulillah, this has woken up many people, and may Allah bless Leicester and the people of Leicester that they at least did something very good, mashallah. This time round, they did very, very well of electing the right kind of person, inshallah. May Allah give them tawfiq. That's why we really have to learn from this that it's the power. This is where the power lies. It's the power. Then the second thing you need is a lot of money. But the money has to be spent in the right way. Just money for indulgence is a waste of time. The Prophet ﷺ said, how wonderful is pure wealth in the hands of a righteous person. This is what we're missing. There's a huge amount of wealth in the Muslim world, in the Muslim community. After 70 years of being here, after being immigrants, there's a huge amount of wealth, just not being used correctly. Alhamdulillah, we saw things where certain candidates stepped down so that they did not have to oppose or stand in front of another Muslim. Alhamdulillah, that led to some victories. This kind of strategy is very, very important. That kind of strategy is very important. The other way to, inshallah, benefit this is that we're just not enough. Until the mainstream doesn't pick this up as an important issue. And it's not just a Muslim issue, it's an issue of humanity. If they can do this to our brothers there, anybody can easily do this to other places. Because there's already a model to follow. There's already something that's been done and a precedence that has been set. That's why it becomes very important for us to educate the masses, the neighbors, the colleagues, the co-workers. Because ultimately the politicians are elected by the general masses. And when the mood changes, that's politics changes. That's usually what happens. Politics goes with the wind and with the flow. They changed from no Brexit to Brexit. There's a lot of that going on. That's why we've got a lot of work to do. That's why education is very, very important. And we have to speak about it as a human catastrophe, as a humanitarian issue, rather than just a Muslim issue. Because it is an issue of humanity, that they can see people that have done nothing wrong, that there's a genocide that's taking place because of it. We need to tell people that their taxes, their money is being funneled to commit this aggression. It could easily be used in this country to alleviate the poverty. It could easily be used to bring the prices down. The price of fuel, the price of electricity and gas, the price of food has skyrocketed compared to many other countries. I was just in Japan. Things are half the price sometimes in Japan compared to here. Much cheaper, even though it's such a progressive country as well. It's not a third world country at all. What's going on? Where is this money going to? People are struggling. And the issue is that all of this money, why do they do this? Eventually the money will come back. Right now the people who are making money are all the big corporations that manufacture the weapons. They're making all the money. And then after that, when rebuilding has to take place, the big corporations will make the money rebuilding. The contracts will be given to those particular corporations, which means that the common folk, they just have to keep paying and paying and paying, and the money becomes concentrated in those few companies that run everything. This is even no longer a conspiracy. This is just reality. People are openly saying this now. We need, coming to this, our personal spiritual level, which is very, very important. People are being massacred. Thousands have been killed, including absolutely innocent children and innocent men and women as well. I know we focus on the children, but it's as bad to kill innocent men and women. I guess emotionally it just sounds worse when you're saying killing children. But these are all innocent people that have been killed. What have we learned out of it? Yes, we've gathered here to have a wonderful meal, inshallah. And to maybe, inshallah, donate. And may Allah bless one nation that is trying to bring our nation together, our ummah together. And may Allah take their work from strength to strength. But ultimately, we have to benefit from this. And how are we going to benefit from this? Ultimately, we're getting our salaries. We have our own bank balances. We have our own wealth. We have our own resources. We'll donate a bit. We're not going to donate our whole wealth. Maybe somebody will. We're still going to enjoy our lifestyle. And lives are becoming much more prosperous. 20 years ago, when it would be hard to find one dessert parlor, today it's everywhere. Before, it was just restaurants, food that you needed to eat. So you go somewhere to eat, a takeaway. People have so much disposable wealth now, mashallah, that food is not enough. There are probably now more dessert parlors, dessert places, than are probably food places, because that's become, and people splash out in these places. And then, forget the dessert places, what next? And nothing against the companies, but what next? Because they only provide what people want. Then you get the tea places. A simple tea that you could make at home. You have to go out to buy it. Because you're able to spend 2, 3, 4 pounds to do that on a pound or 50 pence of tea that you can make at home. It's just convenient. It's just convenient to do so. I'm not saying any of this is haram or it's wrong. It's just, let us take stock of where we are. This indulgence, is it correct? It's harmful. The indulgence is harmful. Yes, you need a cup of tea and there's a place, chai wala, whatever it is, go ahead and have a cup of tea. But I'm saying that it's just become such an indulgence that you have to go out and you have to do these things. We have to change our lives. We have to change our lifestyle, because the world is only going to open up more. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that my fear upon you is that the world opens up. Tubsat alaykum ad-dunya fatanafasuha. And then you begin to compete with one another. We may not be consciously competing, that I am in competition with you, but we definitely subconsciously compete. If so and so has so much, we need to have so much. We have to then work more. We have to indulge ourselves more. The world is just going to open up more. It's Black Friday. It was just Black Friday. This is Black Friday weekend, so-called. People have purchased so many things that they probably didn't need. That money could have gone somewhere else. Of course, if you need something, go ahead and buy it. Why does a person who has a completely fine Apple, an Apple phone, right, which is the number 15 or 14, why do they have to buy the next one? Even though there's hardly anything new in there, maybe an extra pixel or two. You have to give your zakat to Apple every year. You have to give your zakat to Apple every year. That's why we just have to cut back and think and be productive and practical. We have to calculate where things are going. Where do we want our life to go? We're not saying that you give up all your possessions. We're not saying that you donate necessarily all your wealth. Of course, we have precedence of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu who did that. We're not saying you must do that or we must do that. We're not saying that stop eating completely and go on a hunger strike. Although there's many people, especially non-Muslims, who've done that. They've gone, I just got a call from America just a few days ago. Is a hunger strike allowed for us to do? We would love to do that if it was allowed. We're not saying do that. Just stop indulging. Just get out of the consumerism. You have to remember most of the big corporations that we're buying from. Most of the big corporations that we're buying from, they're all connected. They're all connected. Many of them are probably on the boycott list. They're all owned by the same few big conglomerates. They promote one another. Their products get into each other's businesses. It's their products that get into each other's businesses. Buy what you need and be careful and be selective about what you need. Buy the best of things that you need, but only based on needs. Don't do israf. Because you might think that it's just me, little nobody, who is spending extra money. What effect does that have on anybody else? Seriously, this is the confusion in the minds of a lot of people. It's just me doing this little sin. It is me doing this little excess. How does that affect anybody? How does that affect Palestine or anywhere else in the Ummah? It affects because Allah has made this Ummah one nation. You're like one body. And any part that does anything wrong and exposes itself to the wrong, ultimately it will have reverberations throughout the Ummah. This is something really important to understand. Otherwise, we think ourselves as insignificant. That leads us to think that our actions do not affect anybody else. We blame everybody else. We're waiting for everybody else to do the right thing. We're complaining about the Muslim countries. We're complaining about the neighbors. But why can't they do anything? I'm not here to defend anybody. Everybody knows their situation. Maybe they're just not prepared for it because of how bad the situation is. I know that there are definitely some countries which will be wiped out in a week if they try to do something. And yet we're just waiting for them to do something. And we think that by waiting for them to do something, it gives us a free pass not to do anything. Because we can't do anything. We think that the only thing people can do is combat. And that's the only thing that they can do. And yes, that is an important part of it, but you need preparation for combat. You can't just go in and kill yourself and go in a reckless fashion. Combat is not reckless in Islam. Combat, وَأَعِدُّوا لَهُمْ مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ. It has to be done with preparation. And unfortunately, yes, we're guilty of not being prepared. That's for sure. But the fact is that we have to look at the situation as it is right now. There are many people around there who are just literally trying to preserve their people because they know that if they put a step in there, their people will be destroyed because they just don't have the capability. And you have to remember, jihad is not reckless. Combat is not reckless in Islam. And that does not free us from doing what we need to do productively in our capacity here. That's why in all of this, in the tens of thousands of people who have literally died for this, if we haven't learned a lesson, we haven't changed except that we're just able to give a bit of money, then we haven't really learned much. The lesson from this is multiple. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intends multiple things to come from this. We should feel guilty, in fact, when we do something wrong, even if that is as much as doing a bit of intelligence, that we are actually letting the whole ummah down, even though it's just me, a little person. Right? A housewife, Fatima in a house, thinks, what difference does it make if I buy that extra dress? If I buy that extra wonderful hijab, what difference does it make? I've got 20 already. How does it affect anybody else? I'm donating already. Believe me, all of this has an effect. We live in a quantum world. Even from a science perspective, everything is interconnected from a science perspective, from a physics perspective, and definitely from a spiritual perspective, it is connected. Because Allah made us kajasadin wahid, like one single body. Like one single body. Every part will have an impact on the other. So let us feel empowered by this. I want us to feel empowered. That me, you know, Shu'aib, or Musa, or Abdul Rahman, simple guy, I can make a difference if I just change my life. Aisha, Khadija, she can make a difference just by cutting back, just by being more particular about what they do, and just by trying to use our resources and do our du'as and do that extra prayer and stay away from wrongs. Stop the arguments that happen between us, because that's always just devastated the Muslim Ummah. And yes, there's big countries, Muslim countries that are in conflict with one another. But then we think they should sort themselves out. We have conflicts with one another and we're not able to reconcile. We're not able to keep our hearts open. We're not able to have that compassion in our heart that we let bygones be bygones. We hold on to things. The lesson from what's happening right now is much bigger than just the loss of lives. The lesson is huge on multiple levels, and Allah is a very complex, elaborate, sophisticated, multifaceted being. And His actions are like that. There's multiple things that are going on through this action. So let us feel empowered that me as Abdul Rahman and nobody, I can do something. Yusuf can do something. Ahmed can do something. Everybody can do something. And we do it with the intention. And that's even small, just correcting ourselves and making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Shaitan wants to make us weak. It makes us feel weak, that you can't do anything. So then we feel good by just blaming others. Believe me, we can all do something, it will have an effect. If I can sort out myself and my family, that means that's one extra unit in the community that has been able to reform themselves. And if that unit reform themselves, inshallah, the nation, the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam will also reform themselves. You have to also remember that sometimes we look at certain influences or people in high positions. We don't see them doing anything. And we feel bad about it. And maybe it's justified to feel bad about anybody who's not doing something. But maybe they're not in a position at that moment to do something. They weren't prepared for it. They found fame or whatever it is, and they just have too many, they have maybe too many strings attached in places. But I'm praying, inshallah, and I'm not defending. It's wrong if the person can do something they don't in their capacity. But inshallah, the benefit is that we will all learn and they will learn that the next time, because remember, it's now ending this, but next time it shouldn't even be allowed to happen. There's just been too many cycles that it happens, and then mashallah we raise the funds and we go and rebuild. And it happens again and we raise the funds and we rebuild. We're constantly putting a plaster, a band-aid on these things. We have to think more strategically, going back to the beginning of the talk. We have to strategically think how we can make sure this is avoided in the future. Other nations have exactly done this. They were oppressed. They were massacred and they learned a lesson, decided never again, never again. It should be never again, inshallah. It should be never again, inshallah. So let us continue to straighten our lives out, avoid all the haram that is increasing day by day, especially through social media. All of that is going to impact us. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to call on Him. We go through and we're flicking through, and it's become like normal to see people dead anymore. It doesn't even bother us. It doesn't surprise us or astonish us. At least do one thing. When I'm looking at these things, at least make a dua every time you see something. Instead of just like, oh, how bad this is. This is so ugly. This is so gruesome. This is so evil. That doesn't do anything. What does something is when every human being, when every person, when they see something, and they say, Ya Allah, assist us. Ya Allah, help them. That's a dua. Du'as are very powerful. And imagine thousands of du'as a day, millions of du'as a day, every time you read a piece of news, you see a documentary, you see a clip. Du'as have to be there. Otherwise, we're just making ourselves feel bad and we're not getting anything out of it. Muslims have to be people to use the facilities that Allah has given us, especially of the du'a. The du'a is the weapon of a believer. It's a weapon that we're not using enough. Ultimately, it will have benefits. Ultimately, it is having benefits. But it will then have the benefit that we seek, inshallah. And then, let us read our history. Final few points, let us read our history. This is not the first time that we've had so many people killed. And this is not to diminish the status of this. This is not to lighten it in any way at all. It's just that the Ummah has been through multiple problems in the past. In the time when the Mongols came in and ravaged the various different Muslim cities. And then he went into the capital of the Muslim land, into Baghdad, and totally ransacked it. They killed nearly a million people. They killed nearly a million people. And that's no exaggeration. And they took the Khalif of the time. And there was a superstition that you couldn't let the blood of the Khalif on the ground. You couldn't let it spill on the ground. They rolled the Khalif in a carpet and beat him to death, so his blood would not spill on the ground, because they were superstitious people. But alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always brought it back. Read the book by Shaykh Abul Hassan Ali Nadwi rahmatullahi, they call Saviors of Islamic Spirits. It shows us the ups and downs of the Muslim Ummah. How it went down. Huge problems. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always brought it back up. That's why I'm not waiting for any Mahdi radiallahu anhu to come. He's definitely going to come. I don't want to be around when he comes though, because the situation is going to be a lot more complicated. I don't want to be tested during that time. But you have to remember that our deaths are closer. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can bring it all back and bring it back to where it was, as long as we inshallah change. So the final point is, let us stop blaming others or trying to outsource this to others. Let us, on our level, do what we can. Even if that means a small dua, just cutting back, just being practical, just being productive, and just avoiding any wrongs in our life. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala open up all of our hearts to do not just the money that will inshallah be collected today, and the funds that will go. And may Allah reward those who are doing that abundantly. And Allah will give them back multiple times over. Multiple times over. In fact, if you want the most lucrative side business, you've already got a job which is giving you your main income, but you want a lucrative side business, go and drive some Uber. I'm just joking. That is what people do. Even ulama as well, they want side business, they go and do something. The best side business, guaranteed side business to bring you multiple rewards and increase, is you donate. As little as that may be, you continue to donate. You continue to donate. It's not just donating today, but it's a continuous donation, because that's purification for us. Literally, donation is a pure source of purification. Source of removing, a sadaqah to tutfi'u ghadab al-rab. Sadaqah calms the anger of Allah. There's a person who contacted me just a few weeks ago. And what she said is that I hardly ever have problems with appliances breaking down in my house. You know, appliances. And she said, this time, two appliances went at once, like very close to one another. And I started thinking, what's wrong? What's going on? There's something abnormal about this. And she said, I discovered that my direct debit for the sadaqah jariyah, the sadaqah that I give every month, had somehow stopped. And she saw the effects of it straight away. Sadaqah will give you back a lot more, and it provides many other benefits. Many other benefits. So do it ongoing, not just one day. So inshallah, One Nation and the other charities, they can continue to do their work if we can't do it directly. Allah reward everybody that's part of it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you all for coming here. Bless us all for being here. May Allah accept this majlis. And mashallah, you will now hear from our teacher, our Shaykh, our Hazrat Maulana Abdul Rahim Sahib. and he will give you the rest of the discussion, which is the important part of the history and so on, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Jazakallah khair for listening. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you. And if you're finding this useful, you know, as they say, do that like button and subscribe button and forward it on to others. Jazakallah khair and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.